All right, if you'll open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at the very end of this chapter as we get into our study this morning. Acts chapter 2, and we'll just start at the last verse, verse 47. We've been looking at the word daily as it's used in the New Testament and talking about some things that we as Christians are to do and to be involved in on a daily basis. We learned from the Sermon on the Mount and the model prayer that daily prayer is required of Christians, that we want our daily bread, we need to pray for it daily. And so we need to be a people who pray on a daily basis. From Acts 17:11, we learned about daily study. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. So they were daily looking into the word of God and finding and then living according to the truth. We read about daily fellowship here in Acts 2, verses 46 and 47, that the disciples, members of the early church, were daily enjoying one another's company. And we're going to talk about that a little more in just a moment. But daily fellowship, there's daily service from Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. Those widows were being neglected in the daily ministration, the daily service. So the church had works that had to be carried out on a daily basis in order to do what was necessary. And then there was daily exhortation from Hebrews 3 and verse 13. Exhort one another daily while it is called today. We saw that also in our lesson on from Hebrews on Wednesday evening, that word today that's used there over and over again. God wants things done on a daily basis because today is all we have. We can't worry about the past and we can't be stressed about the future. We have to focus on today, and so continually, daily, be serving our Lord. And then from Acts chapter 5, we learned about daily evangelism and how the disciples were daily in the temple teaching and preaching the gospel. They were imitating the example of Jesus, who also was daily in the temple and on a daily basis teaching God's word. They followed the example of the Apostle Paul from Acts 17 and Acts 19 and how daily he was disputing with people, whether in the synagogue or in the marketplace or from house to house. His daily business was talking to people about the word of God. And all of those things that we've looked at so far lead us up to the end of chapter 2 of Acts, the end of verse 47, which says very simply, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, or literally those who were being saved. So the Lord was adding people to the church daily. And the question, of course, is how was the Lord doing that? Of course, he wasn't just miraculously picking and choosing people and putting them in the church, but people were being added to the church as they were being saved from their sins. How were they saved from their sins? Well, they did just like what we read about in Acts chapter 2. They heard the gospel preached, as Peter is recorded preaching in this chapter. They heard what they needed to do in response to that gospel: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So they heard they needed to repent of their sins. They needed to be baptized for the remission of their sins. Those who gladly received his word, verse 41 says, were baptized. Notice, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So they heard what Peter said. They obeyed what Peter commanded. They did it for the remission of sins. And when they obeyed, their sins were remitted, they were saved from their sins, and that's when they were added unto them. So the Lord added to the church those who were being saved. They were being saved by obeying the gospel. So when you obey the gospel and your sins are forgiven and you're saved from your sins, at that same moment, the Lord adds you to the church. But the only way for him to do that on a daily basis is if people are obeying the gospel on a daily basis. And the only way people can obey the gospel on a daily basis is if someone is teaching the gospel on a daily basis. So all those other things, the daily prayer, the daily study, the daily evangelism, the daily service, how we daily exhort one another and fellowship with one another, all of those produce the fruit of daily growth. The church grew on a daily basis. And it's an important consideration to think about. We need to honestly, and you know, with honest hearts and with open hearts, ask ourselves about church growth. Individually, of course, how have I grown as a Christian in my faithfulness, in my maturity, in my, you know, spiritual discipline in my life, all of those things. But we also have to look at those things as a congregation. When we talk about the church growing in this place, we need to be willing to assess honestly what that looks like. And are we growing? And, you know, the attitude very often is that if we're converting our children, those who are being brought up, you know, in Christian homes, then we're doing pretty good. We're holding our own, we say. And so we feel like the church is growing. But the truth of the matter is, when we compare ourselves to the church of the first century, we pale in comparison. Not just this congregation, but most, nearly every congregation, because we're not growing. We're trying just to hold our own. And, you know, part of that may be cultural things and societal things that are happening, and we understand that. There's a lot going on in our world. But we also need to remember that the world wasn't that much different in the time of Jesus and the apostles. Things were pretty bad back then also. The Roman Empire, you know, was no holy Roman Empire, as it's sometimes called. It was terrible and horrible and corrupt in every way imaginable, in the same ways that our world is corrupt today. Yet the gospel found honest and good hearts because men and women were willing to go out and to look for them and to preach and to teach that message. And they did so with great devotion and commitment, even on a daily basis. Now, sometimes we think about what is said here in Acts chapter 2, and we kind of excuse ourselves and we say, well, that was a different situation. This was, you know, all of these Christians had come together, these Jews had come together from all over the world, and they'd heard the gospel for the first time, and they became Christians, and they stayed together, and so they were all just kind of, you know, excited and overjoyed and working together, and it was a different situation than the church today, you know, in a community where you've maybe been present for years and years and all of those things. And so we try to point out differences between then and now and to say we can't expect the same kind of growth because the situation is different. But I want to notice an example with you. Go over to chapter 16 of Acts and understand that this is, of course, not in Jerusalem, and this is not on the day of Pentecost. But it still teaches us something very important about what we see at Pentecost. So in verse 1, the Bible says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium." So obviously this is Paul. And he's going out and evangelizing, and he's come to the towns of Derbe and Lystra, and Iconium is nearby. He meets Timothy. Verse 3 says, "Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem." Notice verse 5, "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." This is not the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, and it's not that unique kind of situation that took place there. This is Paul in these small towns and cities in the different parts of the world, Asia Minor, where he is now, where he's going and he's preaching and he's you know, telling what the apostles said in Acts chapter 15 about Gentiles being accepted and those things. But they're just going out and preaching the gospel, and the number in the church increased daily. Again, not Pentecost in Jerusalem, but Lystra and Derbe and Iconium and these towns around where Paul was going and evangelizing. The church was growing daily, not because of the unique situation in Jerusalem on Pentecost, but because someone was out preaching and teaching on a daily basis. That's the key in both of these situations. Whenever Christians go out and teach and evangelize, the Word of God will find honest hearts, and there will be fruit produced. We just have to take seriously our responsibility and then go about doing it with the same kind of commitment. Now, the results may not be the same. You know, they may be more in one place than another due to whatever conditions of heart. But that's not up to us. Our job is just to go and teach, and God's Word will do what it does. But notice that in both of these places, very different from one another, different culturally, different backgrounds of people. One was obviously Jewish, the others are more of Gentile, but the result is the same. When the gospel was preached daily, the church grew daily. And that's just how it works. Even if, you know, someone's not being converted every day, we're going to be growing spiritually and growing in spiritual strength daily as we go out and evangelize and teach. And so it helps us, it builds up the church, it makes us what we're supposed to be. So if we want the fruit, the growth on a daily basis, we have to put in the work on a daily basis. And that's the principle here, that all of these daily things that we've talked about can produce tremendous results, but only if we're willing to put in the work and the effort. And so it's a reminder to us that this is what they did in the early church. And I think we need to remember also that when, you know, we read about Paul going to these places and preaching and teaching, he would do that and would start the congregation in this town and that town and whatever. And then he would go to another place to preach and to start a congregation and then go to another and then come back and visit them. But in the time between, you know, when Paul was there and when he came back to visit, it's not like they just stopped doing anything. The gospel was still being preached in all of those places, not by Paul, but by those Christians that he left behind in those places, because that's what the church is. That's what we're supposed to do. And so he would establish the congregation, and when he left, they kept doing the work. And that's why, number one, there was continual growth, and number two, when Paul came back to preach, there were those ready to hear because, you know, the ground had been prepared by the congregation that was there. And that's our responsibility. It's supposed to be something that we do continually, all the time, and consistently in evangelism and also in the other works of the church as well. And so there will be growth, daily growth even, if we're willing to do the work. But in order to do that, it requires daily sacrifice. And so this is our last point in this series. I want us to go back to Luke chapter 9 and verse number 23 to a statement of Jesus and remind ourselves of the importance of daily sacrifice. Jesus says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So Jesus makes it very clear that if we want to follow him, there are some things that are required of us. First of all, self-denial, that we no longer are living to serve ourselves, but to serve him. And by serving him, we serve one another, to serve our fellow man. So that becomes our priority in life, not what I want, but what the Lord wants and what will help others, what will help to make the church what it's supposed to be, what will help to make the church a light in the community around us, what will strengthen the body of Christ in this area, what can I do to bring others to the knowledge of the truth. That takes self-denial. And then secondly, it requires us taking up our cross. And that means, of course, being willing to suffer. And that suffering can even go so far as suffering death. Jesus was willing to do that. The apostles were willing to do that. The early church was willing to face that kind of persecution and even threats to their lives in order to preach the gospel. We have to be willing to do the same, to suffer whatever we must in order to do the Lord's will. And then thirdly, we have to follow Him, imitate Jesus. Think like He thinks, act like He acts, talk the way that He talked, teach what He taught, follow His example in every aspect of life. And those things are to be done daily. And so again, it's not a, you know, a Sunday religion that just once a week we choose to follow Jesus and, you know, we're real good people on Sundays and then not so much the rest of the week. But it's daily. This is who we are, and we follow Him on a daily basis. And so that's key to all of these other things. I want to take just a minute, and I hope my voice will hold out to do this, but look over at Mark chapter 1. There's a long text here that starts in Mark 1, verse number 21, which paints a picture for us of a day in the life of Jesus. This is what His life looked like on a daily basis. And there's a lot to read here. I'm going to try to skip through so I don't have to read, you know, every verse. But He has called His disciples to follow Him, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, in verse 19 and 20. So verse 21 says, they went into Capernaum and straightway, and notice that word straightway, Mark uses it over and over and over again. He shows Jesus as a man of action, that He was constantly about His Father's business. So they come into Capernaum and immediately, you know, it's not, well, we're here in town, so let's, you know, spend a little time, take a break and get some lunch and kind of map out what we're going to do for the rest of the day. And maybe we'll have an hour to do some church work later on. But immediately when they come to town on the Sabbath day, He entered into the synagogue and taught. So He's teaching, verse 23, while He was there in the synagogue, a man with an unclean spirit cried out. And Jesus rebuked the spirit in verse 25. So He goes in the synagogue and teaches. Then He cast out a demon out of a man. Everyone is amazed by it, verse 27. Verse 28, immediately His fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So it's after worship service, as we would say, and now we're going to go have lunch or whatever and rest, right? So they go to the house of Peter and Andrew. But, verse 30, Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. So again, He has to heal the sick. Then verse 32, at even, so after they've had their lunch or whatever, so now it's getting in the afternoon. When the sun did set, they brought unto Him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And He healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew Him. So at the evening time, everybody comes out with every sick person that they can find. And Jesus spends the night healing people of sickness. So verse 35 says, there's no break here. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with Him followed after. And when they had found Him, they said unto Him, all men seek for Thee. And Jesus says, you know, go to the next towns. So He's going to go do it, you know, in the other towns. And so as they're going, a leper is following, begging to be healed. And of course, Jesus heals him. Verse 42, as soon as He had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. And it just goes on. So on and on and on. went the day of Jesus. This was his life. So from morning to evening, he was followed by a crowd of people, everybody wanting something from him, and he was healing the sick, and he was teaching in the synagogue, and he was healing the sick, and he was preaching to the lost, and he was healing the sick, and he was teaching parables and performing miracles, and over and over and over again, this is what he did. And then early in the morning, he had to take time for himself, personal, you know, devotion time to pray and to focus himself on, you know, what he was doing. But that was Jesus' life. And he, of course, chose to live that way and to do those things. But when he tells us to take up our cross daily and to follow him, he sets the example that we have to be willing to imitate. That's not necessarily appealing to us that that's how we want to spend our day, constantly helping other people and doing for others and, you know, all of these things related to, you know, God's word and teaching it and all of those things. But that's who we are as Christians. It's a daily way of living. Notice another example in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31. Here in the very heart of the great resurrection chapter of the Bible, Paul is talking about, you know, the fact of the resurrection and how everything that he does and everything about his life is built on the truth that Jesus is raised from the dead. And he says in verse 30, "Why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." Notice what Paul says it is to live a Christian life. It's to die daily. And there's a spiritual side to that, that we die to the flesh and we die to temptation and all those things. But that's not what he's talking about here. He means that literally his life was in danger on a daily basis. Somebody wanted to kill him. And there was a sense in which he felt that you know, he might as well give up his life on a daily basis because of what he was doing and preaching the gospel and how many enemies he had because of it. We think about living a Christian life and we think that it's a daily life of ease and peace and leisure and joy and, you know, nothing bad really happening to us. But that's not how the Apostle Paul saw the daily life of a Christian. Not that there wasn't joy and peace, there was spiritually and on the inside he had that and had all those great benefits of being a Christian. But when you put that into practice and you're telling people the truth and showing them, you know, the truth about sin and the error of their ways, you make enemies. And so he said, "I die daily." Notice he says, "If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Now let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." If there's no resurrection, Paul says, what am I doing with my life? Why am I going out fighting against these beasts? And probably he's talking about, you know, people here who were against him like wild animals. It may be that he had been thrown to the lions or something. But probably that's not what was happening. But he's saying the point is, if there's no resurrection, then we ought to just eat and drink and be merry because we're all just going to die. And what's the point of life anyway? But he knew that there was a resurrection. And because of that, he was willing to suffer all of these things that men, you know, threw at him and tried to do to him because he knew the truth. He had seen Jesus. He knew that there was life beyond the grave. And so he was willing to die daily, to sacrifice everything in order to show other people the way of salvation and to have this knowledge that he had of the truth. He said over in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 28, Paul wrote, "Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Something that we don't often think about with Paul. We read that passage where he talks about all the perils that he suffered and the persecution he endured and how he was beaten and all of those things. And that's terrible, obviously. But there was also another side to things that Paul had to endure. And that had to do with the care of the churches. You think about all these congregations that he had established and how they weighed on his mind on a daily basis. And not just that he was concerned for their spiritual welfare, which he was, but then you start hearing from them and the church at Corinth is tearing itself apart. What are you going to do about that, Paul? And you hear about the church at Thessalonica, and they've just given up and they're not doing anything because they think the Lord's coming back immediately. How are we going to fix this? And you hear at the church at Galatia, and they're dividing over circumcision, and the Jews want the Gentiles to keep the old law. What are we going to do? And it falls upon Paul to have to face all of these problems, not in his own life and in his own faith. He had, you know, his own doubts and struggles and whatever, but with all of these different congregations and all of these different situations, people who had heard the same gospel he had heard and should have known better than to be acting the way that they're acting, but they were, and those situations had to be dealt with. The truth had to be taught. And when he teaches them the truth, oftentimes he becomes the enemy. And so those in Corinth start trying to undermine his authority. Those in Galatia did the same thing and tried to tell people not to listen to Paul. And now you have people slandering Paul and, you know, calling him names and casting all of this doubt upon him. And all he's doing is trying to live the Christian life and to follow Jesus. And it makes you wonder why, you know, you wouldn't just want to give up. Well, because he knew the truth. And he knew the Lord, and he knew what needed to be done. And so daily he carried the care of all of those congregations with him. And he fought and he struggled to help them in any way that he could. Now, that doesn't sound like a very happy life, does it? It's not really making Christianity appealing. But that's not the point. The point is not to try to make something appealing. It's to be honest about what it is to be a Christian. And Paul had to suffer a lot of things so that you and I won't have to, in the sense that he was revealing the truth and giving us God's full revelation, which is now what we have to guide us. But we still have to have the same kind of attitude that he had. And sometimes being a Christian is not pretty. It's not easy. It's not all a bed of roses. Sometimes people mess up. Sometimes congregations go astray. Sometimes, you know, sin is there in all its ugliness and it has to be dealt with. But you deal with it and you do what you can to fix it and then you move on, right? But you still have to have that right kind of attitude toward it. It's daily sacrifice, daily carrying the burden of the knowledge of God's word and the preaching and the teaching of it. And so it's an important lesson for us to remember that being a Christian, God never said it was always going to be easy. He wants us to count the cost and to know what we're getting into and to know that being a Christian requires struggle and requires sacrifice. But there's a silver lining. Sometimes things look dark and sometimes things look difficult and it seems like there's no hope or no end. But when we think about the sacrifice that we're called on to make as Christians, we very quickly begin to realize that we're not talking about sacrifices like the Old Testament system. Over in Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 27, the writer of Hebrews is talking about that Old Testament system. And he says in verse 26, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself." And of course, he's talking about Jesus and comparing him to the Old Testament priests and the high priest. And those Old Testament priests in that Old Testament system, before they could offer a sacrifice for your sins or for my sins, they first had to offer one for themselves because they were just as much sinners as everyone else. And that doesn't inspire a lot of confidence, does it? That the person that I'm dependent upon for my sins being forgiven, first of all, has to make sure his sins are forgiven. you know, what if he's not? Is that going to affect mine? Well, of course not, but we think that way as people. That was the Old Testament system. But the writer of Hebrews says we don't have to worry about that because we have a high priest who didn't have to offer a sacrifice for his sins because he was sinless. Not only was he sinless, he was holy, meaning he was separate from the world. He was harmless. He never did any harm. Everything he did was good and right and perfect and helpful. He was undefiled. Again, no sin, no impurity, no corruption at all. Separate from sinners. Meaning if you divide humanity into classes and you put all the sinners over here and all those who were not sinners over here, everybody in humanity would be over here except one person, and that's Jesus. He's separate from sinners. Even though he was one of us, he never sinned. Separate from sinners and higher than the heavens. And so he didn't need to offer a daily sacrifice. He didn't need to go to the cross over and over and over again. When he died one time, there was power in that blood to forgive sin for all time. Going back to the very beginning and going forward to the end of time, there's power in the blood of Jesus to remove all sins because of his sinless life and his sinless sacrifice. So when we're talking about daily sacrifice, we're not talking about a system where you have to daily make these sacrifices to be forgiven and to be right with God. We have the power of the blood of Jesus, which continually cleanses us of our sins as we walk in the light. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, real quick, we'll close with this. Verse number 8 says, above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never, never take away sins. Those high priests under the Old Testament system were offering sacrifices that could never remove sin. But Jesus, through his sacrifice, once, actually and forever, takes away our sins. Verse 12 says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It only took one sacrifice to make us perfect, perfectly cleansed from our sins, because that's the power of the blood of Jesus. And the point of this is that when we talk about daily sacrifice in serving the Lord, is a lot required of us to serve him? It is. Are there obstacles and challenges? Of course. Do things get difficult sometimes? Absolutely. Is it worth it? That's what we're noticing here, that Jesus makes it all worthwhile, because the power of his blood is so much greater than anything else that had come before, that aren't we thankful that we don't live under that Old Testament system, offering those animals over and over again and still not having forgiveness of sins? But we have actual access to the blood of Christ and the grace of God to remove our sins, to bring us into actual fellowship with him right here and now on the earth, with the assurance of the resurrection and eternal life in heaven. Is it worth making daily sacrifices? Of course it is. God has made all of this available so that no matter what we have to sacrifice and offer in this life, we have something far greater, and that is our salvation and our eternal life in heaven. And not only does that motivate us to do these things that we need to be doing daily, but it also motivates us to do them daily because we want others to know and to have what we have in Christ. And so we're willing to take the challenges and face the obstacles and suffer whatever we must in order to reach out to the lost with the salvation of Christ that we find in the gospel. And so that daily sacrifice is sometimes challenging, but the thing that motivates us for it is to the sacrifice of Jesus. What he did for us becomes our motivation to give our all for him, and to do that every day, not just on Sunday, his day, when we come together to worship him, but every day that we live to serve him and to honor him for his great sacrifice for our sins. So hope we'll take that with us and we'll be challenged to be daily servants of the Lord, no matter what sacrifice is required. If we'll do that, we can see growth, daily growth, and see the church be what the Lord wants it to be. What about you this morning? Is your life right with the Lord? Have you totally committed yourself to him? Are you following him and serving him daily, taking up your cross daily, imitating him daily? If not, you need to make changes in your heart and your attitude, and maybe also even in your actions. You can do that as you can continue to study God's word and to learn how to live as a Christian. But it may be some sin that's separated you from the Lord that needs to be made right in a public way. You can do that as a child of God, to come back home to him by repenting of that wrong and confessing it and praying for forgiveness. And we as brethren will pray with you and for you. And God promises as our Father to forgive and to restore. Or if you've never become a Christian, you can start that journey. It's not always easy. There will be challenges and difficulties, but we have such blessings through the sacrifice of Jesus that we can overcome them all and live with him forever in heaven. Believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess his name, and then be baptized for the remission of sins. We can help you do that if you're ready to put on the Lord in baptism. Whatever your need is, if we can help you, we encourage you to think about it seriously. And if you need to respond, come forward even now as we stand and sing.